So the Gospel of John, chapter 17, as we continue our study of Christ's high priestly prayer. This evening we'll be looking closely at verses 18 and 19. Let me read beginning at verse 1 so we get the context. And we have studied these previous verses in detail. As we read through them, remember what we have seen in our study. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is God's holy word. Let us take a close look at what Christ says in his prayer in verse 18. In 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The Father had sent the Son into the world with a message. If you look back at verse 8, that was articulated. In verse 8, Christ said, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So Christ was sent with a message from the Father to proclaim to Christ's disciples. And now in verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Just as the Father sent the Son into the world with a message, so Christ is sending his disciples out into the world with a message. And it is the same message. It's the message about Christ. It is the gospel. It is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ from sin. If you look in your notes, I put for you chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, where Christ has already articulated on this evening to his disciples that he is sending them into the world with a message. He said back there, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So Christ is sending his disciples out to bear witness to Christ. Now, in this text, he specifically has in mind how these apostles are going to be speaking authoritatively as Christ's official representatives, continuing to reveal what Christ began to reveal. And they will even write scripture as they speak the word of Christ. Now, we who have believed in Christ through the word of the apostles, in a sense, also have the similar task, though not with the authority, not with, of course, writing supernaturally, but we have the task of taking the message that Christ has given us through the apostles and continuing to make that message known in this dark world. So Christ has these things in mind when he says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Because Christ is sending his disciples into the world with this message, he prayed in the previous verse, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He prayed that the Father would continually set the disciples apart from the world unto God for his service, for serving him in this task of declaring Christ. And so now what he's saying is connected. He's prayed that they would be sanctified for a specific purpose, for the specific purpose of being faithful in this task for which Christ is sending them out into the world. And he goes on in verse 19 and says, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Now, when he says, "I consecrate myself," present tense, that stands out because he has been speaking in the past tense of what is about to happen at the cross. If you look back at verse 4, he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, he's thinking of what is about to transpire the next day on the cross, that work. And he thought of it in verse 4 as already accomplished because it was as good as done. But in contrast to speaking in the past tense there, now in verse 19, he speaks in the present tense, "And for their sake, I consecrate myself." As Christ is speaking to the Father, he is in the act of consecrating himself. Indeed, this prayer is a prayer of consecration to the Father. This is not something that Christ just envisions as happening in one moment. No, he is in the process, as he prays, of consecrating himself to the Father. Now, this word consecrate is important to understand. He says, "For their sake, I consecrate myself." This word consecrate is very closely connected to the word holy. Back in verse 11, we saw that word holy when Jesus addressed the Father as Holy Father. This word consecrate is also closely connected to the word in 17, sanctify. Sanctify them in the truth. To consecrate means to set apart unto God for his service. That's exactly how we defined sanctify. And in the original language, they are the same word. But in our English translations, we will usually use the word sanctify in the context there is in mind a process of being set apart unto God. That's what Christ was praying for in verse 17, that the Father would progressively sanctify the disciples. Now, if the context, instead of speaking about a process of sanctification, if the context indicates we're talking about a one-time act of being separated unto God, then the word we usually use in English is consecrate. You see that word used a lot, especially in the book of Leviticus. And here Christ is speaking in the same terms. He prays, For their sake, I consecrate myself. He is consecrating himself both as our high priest, and he is consecrating himself as our sacrifice. The next day, he is going to serve as our sacrifice, and he's going to lay down his life as the sacrifice. He offers himself as the sacrifice. He is consecrating himself here in this prayer for the work that the Father gave him to do. He's had this work in mind all throughout his teaching in this gospel. If you go back to chapter 10, verse 17. In 10:17, he spoke of this work the Father had given him to do. In verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The Father had charged the Son with laying down his life at the cross for us. Laying down his life as an atonement, as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. And if we go forward to chapter 18, we see this still on Christ's mind. If we go forward to chapter 18, verse 11. In Gethsemane, Judas the traitor comes with the soldiers, and Jesus' disciples, at least Peter, attempts to defend Jesus. In verse 11, we read, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" Of course, that cup is the cup of the Father's wrath that Christ will suffer when he lays down his life at Calvary. And he refers to that cup as the cup that the Father has given him. All along, he has known the work that the Father has given him to do. If you go on forward again to chapter 19, verse 30, one of the last things Jesus says on the cross, 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? The work the Father gave him to do. Accomplishing the salvation of his people. Christ has this in mind. If you go back to 17:19, when he prays, "And for their sake I consecrate myself." It's very specific. "I consecrate myself to you, O Father, for the purpose of carrying out your plan, for doing your will, and laying down my life as this atoning sacrifice, as this propitiation for those that you have chosen and handed over to me." Now, this idea of Christ consecrating himself to this work was foreshadowed in the book of Leviticus. Go back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus takes on significance in our eyes when we connect it with the New Testament. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations that were for another people in another time and have no bearing upon us. No, they are connected to the work of our Savior. They picture the work of our Savior. Leviticus 16 gives the instructions for the Day of Atonement. And let us see how the priest was to consecrate himself, the high priest. Look in verse 4 of Leviticus 16. In verse 4, the instruction says, "He," that is the high priest, "shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on." The high priest, before offering the sacrifice would put on these holy garments. They were holy. They were set apart from the world unto God for the purpose of being worn by the high priest when he would offer the sacrifice for sin. And as the priest would take these holy garments and put them on, he was consecrating himself to the Lord for this task. Go down further in the chapter to verse 32. Verse 32. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. So we see that word consecrated there. The priest is consecrated as priest, set apart from all other human beings, set apart from all the other priests to serve the Lord on this day of atonement in bringing the blood to the Holy of Holies. Now that is picturing what Christ would do. That is picturing what Christ speaks of in this prayer. You can go back to John 17, 19, when he says, "And for their sake, I consecrate myself." Now the fact that Christ consecrated himself, or he devoted himself to this work of our salvation, must be kept in mind when just a short time after this prayer, Jesus will pray another prayer. In Luke 22, 42, he will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We must not misinterpret the prayer in Gethsemane to mean that somehow Christ was not fully devoted to this task of dying on the cross for our sins. No, he has previously said in the prayer that we are studying, "I consecrate myself to this work." So then, if he's fully consecrated to it, what is reflected when he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me"? What is reflected there is the horror of facing the wrath of God the next day that would be poured out upon him on the cross. Right, he's taken on human flesh, he has a human nature, and he knows what is in store for him the next day. And he is terrified. Terrified to face the wrath of the Father. That is one of the attributes of the wrath of God, is it is terrifying. If you truly apprehend it, you will be in terror when you come face to face with the wrath of God. Christ was in terror of it, and at the same time, he was fully consecrated to the task of suffering that wrath. Fully consecrated, fully devoted to it. Now think of how we at times do tasks without being fully devoted to them. I think of the task of cleaning up. Before it was my room, now it's my office. All right, I don't tend to approach that task with a whole heart. I find it hard to make decisions. Okay, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? I want to do something with all of it, but I can't do something with all of it. What am I going to do with it? And it seems like it's not all that important. It seems like I can live another day without taking care of these things. I don't do that normally wholeheartedly. And you can think of things in your life that you do not do wholeheartedly because you don't really want to do it. You know you need to do it. And so you kind of do a haphazard job when you approach it. Now, that is not how Christ approached this terrifying task of suffering for our sins. It was not half-hearted. There was no reservation on his part. No, here he fully consecrates, fully devotes himself to this task. Christ consecrated himself like an athlete on game day preparing to compete. I used to compete in cross country and track. And I can very clearly remember when it would come, you know, to the time to head to the track or head to the cross country course, how I would just get into the zone and just be fully focused on the task at hand, ignoring anything that would be a distraction. Just my whole being is focused on preparing for this race and running the race the fastest way I possibly can. Now, Christ, in a similar way, consecrates himself to this, but when an athlete devotes himself to the race ahead, he doesn't do it in the way that Christ devotes himself. When an athlete devotes himself to this, usually an athlete is doing this not for the benefit really of other people. An athlete is devoting himself to this for his own sake. But what does our text say? Look closely at verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. For the sake of Christ's disciples, he gets into the zone, so to speak. He devotes himself entirely, his whole being, to this whole task of paying for our sins and freeing us from the penalty of our sins. For our sake. He goes on in verse 19, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. We see here a purpose of Christ's atonement to which he is consecrating himself. His purpose is that they, that's the disciples, also may be sanctified in truth. Now, when he speaks about his purpose being the sanctification of his disciples, that brings us right back around to verse 17, where he had prayed, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. And now in verse 19, he is connecting the sanctification with his atoning work at the cross. And he reveals that the purpose, or one of the purposes, for which he is going to the cross is that his disciples would be sanctified. We have to understand that as Christians whose sins have been paid for by Christ, that he paid for our sins so that we would be sanctified, so that we would be set apart from the world unto God for his service. And what we also see here is not only is sanctification one of the purposes of the atonement, but the atonement is absolutely necessary for our sanctification. You can't have sanctification without having your sins atoned for by Christ. You have to first be set free from your sin if you're going to be set apart unto God. There is no true, genuine sanctification apart from having our sins atoned for. So the atonement is necessary for sanctification, and sanctification is also one of the purposes of the atonement. Now, here in verse 19, the word sanctified is spoken in a slightly different way than Christ spoke the word sanctified in verse 17. Here in verse 19, the Greek tense is called the perfect tense. And what is communicated when Jesus chooses the perfect tense is he is communicating he's focusing on the result of being set apart, as opposed to focusing on the process of being set apart that he focused on in verse 17. The idea there was, in 17, was progressively set them apart. Continuously do so, Father. Now in verse 19, the idea is, I consecrate myself that they also may be complete in a position of being completely devoted to God. the result of the process, the result of God's work, that we would be completely set apart unto God for his service. That's what Christ has in mind, the result of sanctification. Now, the word sanctified, you can notice in your Bible, is spoken of, or is spoken in a passive way. He says that they also may be sanctified. He's not saying that the disciples will sanctify themselves. But he's saying he goes to the cross so that the disciples will be sanctified by another. It is ultimately God who sanctifies us. We have a responsibility in sanctification. We talked about that last time in verse 17. But it's ultimately the work of God in us. And that is brought out with the way that Jesus speaks here. That they also may be sanctified by God. Now, this sanctification is closely connected to the mission for which Christ has sent us into the world that he spoke of in verse 18. When he says in verse 19, his purpose is that we would be sanctified in truth, still has in mind, set apart for this mission of proclaiming the word of Christ in this dark world. Always have to keep that in mind when we see the New Testament speaking about sanctification. Set apart unto God for a very specific purpose. I want you to also notice, or actually think about, in verse 19, just the main idea here, being that the word consecrate and the word sanctify have essentially the same meaning. What Christ is saying in a nutshell in verse 19 is that he sets himself apart so that his disciples will also be set apart. Christ sets himself apart unto the Father's work so that we would be set apart unto God. Now notice the last two words, in truth, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now if you look very closely, you'll notice that there's a slight change from the words that were used in verse 17. In 17, he said, sanctify them in the truth. The word "the" does not occur in 19. He simply says that they also may be sanctified in truth, not the truth. In 17, sanctified in the truth is sanctified in the word of God. But when he says here simply sanctified in truth, the meaning is sanctified truly. The NIV translates it that way. That Christ consecrates himself, that they may also be truly sanctified. That we would not be sanctified in name only, calling ourselves a Christian, calling ourselves a saint, one who's been set apart, but that Christ died so that we would truly be sanctified. That we would genuinely be set apart unto God in our whole being. Now, I want to make some application to our prayer lives and to our times of prayer here on Thursday evenings. Christ's prayer can be applied in many ways, one of which is seeing that it reflects to us the sorts of things that we ought to include in our prayers. Our prayers likewise should focus on that which Christ has sent us into the world to do. Christ has this very much in mind throughout this prayer, that we as his disciples are set apart by him for a mission in this world. We also ought to be recognizing this in our prayers and to be praying to the Lord regarding this mission he has us here to do. Also, our prayers should focus on that which Christ consecrated himself to do. Christ focuses so much on that, on what he is about to do at the cross, accomplishing our salvation. And we should every day thank Christ that he consecrated himself to the work of our salvation, that he accomplished it, that he finished it at the cross. How can we call our prayers Christian if they do not focus on what Christ has done as our Redeemer? I'm not saying every single prayer needs to express thanks for this specifically, but this should be a theme of our prayers if these are Christian prayers. Do you have any questions about anything that we have seen this evening, or any comments related to these things to edify us? Ivers.
The sanctification process is slow and long. Mm-hmm. It's not something that is rapid. Mm-hmm. For the flesh profits nothing. When we are truly pretty much sanctified to a certain degree, we seem to have a loss for the things of the world, right, in our lives. Mm-hmm. We no longer attach ourselves to things like that. Okay. We're not admiring various things that our eyes can find. Right. And it becomes purely Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. There's a being set apart from something. So there's going to be less and less attachment to what we're being set apart from. There's going to be more and more and more attachment to what we're being set apart unto. Yeah, growing love for Jesus.
And this is foreign to us. Mm-hmm. Because in our own lives, we had just touched upon everything, how great everything is. But that transition is a big change.
Oh, yeah. There's no bigger change for a human to go through than to be sanctified, or regenerated and sanctified, putting that all together. Others. Yes, Ron.
The focal point of our sanctification is Jesus Christ plus nothing.
Yeah.
And that's why I love the book of Hebrews, where it kind of rules out every work. Mm-hmm. Focal and focuses upon Jesus' death and burial. Mm-hmm.
Please do.
Regarding that very verse right. 19, it says, starting at 10, verse 5, it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That is written of me in the scroll of a book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's Jesus Christ, yep, once and for all and for nothing. So yep, it just completely annihilates works, mm-hmm, or anything that we think we might be able to do to achieve that sanctification, mm-hmm, before God as, mm-hmm, being righteous and holy before him. Mm-hmm. And just one last point, you talk about his suffering. And I think so many people have miscued Christ's suffering. Wasn't so much that he was afraid to go to the cross because of the pain that was inflicted upon him, but the eternal, ultimate wrath of God, right, of being separated from him for the first time,
yes,
ever,
right,
from eternity past.
Yep.
There was a point in time that he would be forsaken, right, by his Father. Yeah. And we can't conceive that.
No.
We just don't understand that.
No.
But it was an eternity in hell, mm-hmm, that he was paying for by being separated from God.
Yeah.
And that is a yeah. what he's done for us.
Right. Yeah. And I know you didn't mean that he physically went to hell, but that he suffered a hell-like punishment on the cross.
Exactly.
When the Father poured out his wrath
exactly.
on him. And it's helpful to see, you know, with sanctification, and we've been talking a lot about it, you know, there's a initial sanctification where when God justifies you, he also makes you a saint. He sets you apart unto himself. So you have this position as holy, this position of set apart unto the Lord. And then there's a progressive sanctification where our life is progressively being brought into conformity with this holy position that we have, this holy standing before God. So it's a great, great subject, so much that we could go into. And it all stems from the atonement. Other questions or comments? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world to lay down his life for us who were guilty sinners, who were your enemies. Lord Jesus, we thank you that for our sake you consecrated yourself to this. Oh Lord, what a joy comes to our minds, what peace comes to our minds when we think on how you fully devoted yourself to this task. Lord, there's no love greater than this of what you have done for us. Lord, may we be faithful to you. You have been faithful to the Father. You have been faithful to us in consecrating yourself to this work on our behalf. Oh Lord, in thankfulness, may you make us faithful to you in this task that you have that you are sanctifying us unto, of proclaiming this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to a world that is lost, a world that is in darkness, a world that is in the clutch of the evil one. We thank you that this message, this truth, sets the captives free. Lord, may our lives be thankful to you. And Lord, may you teach us to reflect these things in our prayers. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.